Super grateful to be able to speak today. You know, Pastor Allen asked me a few weeks back, and very excited. It's not something new to me, but it's my first time here, first time speaking, first time a lot of you guys being able to hear me, and I don't take that lightly. I really appreciate it. You know, it's tough. I still don't think Pastor Allen's heard me speak or say anything yet, so, you know, I'm very thankful to him that you know, he trusted me to do that. It's a big thing. It's, you know, you don't realize it until you're the one responsible for it, you know. You know, when you're put in charge of something, you don't understand about it. You don't think about it that way. But I really appreciate that, that he thought to ask me, and really appreciate the fact that I'll be able to speak with you guys today. And we'll be looking at a passage in Luke speaking about purpose. Specifically first about the purpose of Christ, but then also looking at our purpose, you know, our purpose here on this earth as Christians. And when you talk about purpose, purpose isn't an easy thing. You know, purpose in life is a lot like a roller coaster. There's so many ups and downs, so many times in your life where you feel satisfied, where you feel a sense of purpose. You feel like you belong and everything's great. And then so many other times in life where you feel like, what is my purpose? What am I doing? Do I have any purpose? And it's a scary thing. It's a scary thought to go through. And certainly in my life, you know, and if we're all honest, in all of our lives, we've had these moments where we feel the purpose. We feel like we belong. We feel like we're doing something. And then other times where we feel like we're not doing anything. We're just another body. And in a little way of my testimony to explain, you know, kind of how I got here, that's been my life. Definitely. It's always been, I very rarely had kind of like a plateau where it's just been steady. It's usually been a lot of ups and downs. You know, growing up, I grew up in Middletown, Delaware, and, you know, going to the public school system, went to Middletown High School in 9th and 10th grade. Our grade was the last one before they split it to Middletown and Appaquinimic. So there's something like 2,500 students in 9th through 10th grade my first year. Our class was close to like 1,000 graduating students. It was insane. And that was a place where as a 14 and 15-year-old was one of those times in my life where, what's my purpose? You know, I didn't excel in grades or sports or any kind of clubs or anything like that. I had so many times where it was like you're walking through the hallway, you're just another body. You're like, you know, what's my purpose? I'm coming here to learn. I guess I'll find out later. And then I was able to, in 11th grade, I was able to transfer to Fairwinds Christian School. It just came up. I had some friends that went there, and I talked to my parents about it, and they supported it, and they said, why not? And, you know, I was also able, my parents weren't able to transport me, so, you know, I was lucky I had a vehicle, and I was able to drive, so I was able to bring myself there, and I loved it. I went from a high school of 2,500 students to a high school of 50 students. And I absolutely loved it. I mean, I got involved in so many things that I wouldn't have gotten involved in. I've always been a football guy, and I always will be. They didn't have football. They had soccer. I never played soccer, but they needed people. I was like, sure, why not? Got involved. I loved it. Same with basketball. I never played basketball. And, you know, they needed people. I was like, sure, why not? Come springtime, they were doing the play, the drama. And, you know, never been involved in anything like that. And, you know, they needed people. I was like, yeah, and, you know, I'm one of, you know, 20 people who's 16 or older. I was like, yeah, why not? I'll do it. And I loved it. I got involved in it, leading to things like public speaking, speaking in chapel and things like that. And sharing more and being more open. It was very good for me. It was one of those high points in life where I felt the purpose. I felt wanted. I felt good. I felt like I was accomplishing something, you know, and it was also the time where I had my first serious girlfriend, you know, 16, and we were in love, and it wasn't Elizabeth. and anyway, we dated for a long time, like 2 years, and I didn't follow her to college. I just happened to go to the same college that she went to a year before I did. So, you know, that first year we were in college together, and then all of a sudden out of nowhere, she's like, I want to take a break. And I'm like, wait, like what? Like what's going on? And it was one of those low points in my life where I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't feel like, you know, I had purpose. What was I even doing there? Before then, I didn't even know anybody that was there except for her. and went through the summer and came back. And then that's when I met Elizabeth that next fall. Met her down in Tennessee, even though she's from Delaware. That's where we met. You know, we grew up an hour away from each other here, but met each other all the way down in Tennessee. And once again, purpose was reestablished in my life. We started off with a great relationship, and you know, it's been great ever since. And then, you know, you get to the end of college and it's great. And, you know, we're engaged and we made plans to be married. And we're wondering, though, you know, where are we going to end up? You know, because going to Bible college, you're supposed to be, you know, you're serving the Lord. You're supposed to be willing to go anywhere. And I've always been a homebody. You know, I like to be around my family and close to them. But, you know, I had to keep telling myself, you know, I need to be willing to go anywhere. But it was getting closer to the end, you know, getting to my senior year, and you're like, oh, I didn't go to school for a pastor degree. I went for a youth ministry degree, and not too many people were calling, and I was starting to wonder, like, you know, what's my first job going to be? Is it going to be, you know, working at fast food or something like that? I worked at Jake's Hamburgers for a summer. Am I going to go back there? I don't know. You know, you start to wonder about that. And, you know, sure enough, I ended up getting called from Middletown Baptist Church. We grew up going to Lighthouse Baptist Church in Newark, and the church that was 15 minutes away from my parents' house that I never went to growing up is where I ended up being called to, and I was grateful for that, and we were grateful to be coming back there, and in ministry, and Tim and Alan and Charlie can tell you this, it's great, and it is a roller coaster. There's so many ups and downs. There's times where it's like, oh, you just feel worn out, and then there's other times it's so rewarding. I remember seeing Tim my first year that we're here at Town's End, you know, because we do vacation Bible school. We do in-state during the day and then vacation Bible school at night. And I remember seeing him, you know, I was just coming off of work and getting here and just helping out Elizabeth with her class for vacation Bible school. And I remember him, seeing him, whatever was going on in here, everybody was in here, and he was out sitting on one of the benches outside. And he was just sitting there, like, slumped, like, it was, like, Thursday or something. Most of the week had gone by. He looked totally exhausted. And I was like, I miss that. You know, that was, in ministry, that's, it's exhausting. It wears you out. But that gives you purpose. And I started, you know, thinking to myself, you know, throughout ministry, all the ups and downs. One of those times was, and this, I've shared this with the teens. I've shared this with some of the others. But one of those times was involved in the softball ministry. The first full year that we had it going, it was a good year. You know, we did pretty well, and we got to the playoffs, and the very first round we were playing Townsend Free Will team number one. And, you know, I'm calling some guys that they're all giving all the excuses in the world. You know, oh, we're traveling. I'm going to be pretty tired. I don't know if I can make it. I ended up getting two guys who had never played on our team before. And to be honest, I don't know if they've ever played softball before or baseball of any kind. We ended up getting eight guys just to show up, and I wanted to be in the flesh that night. Like, I was just so upset. I was so disappointed. The game gets going. The game only lasts like four or five innings before it's a mercy rule, and that was it. It was one and done. They beat us, and I wanted to be in the flesh that night, but I couldn't because there was, you know, specifically the entire team, but specifically there's two guys, you know, coming in, you know, going from the outfield, going, you know, to the dugout in between, you know, running up. Here comes Pastor Allen, and he's like, hey, great job, good play, guys. Yeah. And he meant it. He was serious, you know. It's his attitude. And then here comes Tim. You know, Tim's hitting home runs left and right, and he comes out there, oh, you guys are doing great, good job, keep it up. And it's their attitude, and it was infectious. And I was like, man, I want to be in the flesh tonight, but they're not letting me. Like, I wanted to have an enemy that night. I wanted to have somebody to not like. I wanted to have somebody to grumble and complain about, but they wouldn't let me. And that always stuck with me. So when it came the time that we had to make the decision to leave Middletown, I didn't know anybody here. You know, I know a lot of you guys now, but I really didn't know too many people here. But I remember, and I met him one other time with Pastor Charlie, but I remembered Tim and Alan. And I remember their attitude that night. And I remember how I felt and how I was convicted because of it. It was something that was infectious. It was something like, you know, that's what I want to look for. You know, we had this You know, when we left, we didn't know where God was calling us. We didn't know what he was doing. We weren't sure of the whys. We weren't sure of what was going on. We just knew we were supposed to follow him. And that was one of those things I always kept in the back of mind. We visited a lot of different churches, but I always kept in the back of my mind, you know, those guys were from Townsend. We need to visit there. We need to visit there. And it's sure enough, we come in, and it's not just them. So many people, so many of you guys have that same attitude, that same spirit that attracted us here, that we felt God's presence here. We felt the Christ-like. We felt that being lived out by the people. And then, in you know, it's no surprise when you come and you listen to Pastor Allen and his messages in taking what we see here and going out in the community and living it and showing it to others. And it was something that really stuck out to me. And it's something that gave me, you know, it's something that gave me a desire to say, you know, that's what I want to do. That's what we want to look for. And so sure enough, we started attending here, and we've been loving it. And you guys have been great to us. You guys have been great to our family. You know, even with the birth of our second child, you know, providing meals for us. And it's funny to think, you know, Cameron was born when we were at Middletown, but she's grew up most of her life here in this church. And it's been incredible, and I love that. And I thank you guys for making it such a warm place for our family and for so many other people in the community. And that's definitely been one of those high points. And then you look at it, well, what am I doing afterwards? I'm volunteering here, but leaving here, you know, I got a job at Raymore and Flanagan selling furniture. And don't get me wrong, God has provided for me, and it's been wonderful, and I've been so thankful and so grateful to him. But there's been so many times that I felt that void of purpose, saying, you know, what am I doing? You know, what's the purpose in my life? You know, you go from full-time ministry now to, you know, selling furniture, and it's something that, you know, gets in my mind from time to time. You know, what am I doing? What's my purpose? And, you know, the point of this message today is to take the purpose of Christ, to take the purpose of a Christian, and apply it to what we're going through in our life. So apply it to where we are now, to help us to understand the purpose that we should have. And when we do that, we're going to be looking at Luke 9, 51 through 56. I'll go ahead and read it out for you guys, but if you want to turn there. And it's funny, we're specifically focusing on the last verse, the last two verses, actually 55 and 56. You'll notice if you have it, ASV or ESV or NIV, the part that's bold, you won't see in there. And so we'll touch on that a little bit. But I'll go ahead and read it. In Luke 9:51, he says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them.' And they went to another village." This is the main point we're going to be focusing on, the purpose of Christ, why Christ came to this earth, and we're going to be looking at a few different passages as well. But like I said, it's funny to note this phrase, this response from Christ, where he says, "You do not know what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them," is found in a couple different scriptures, predominantly the, you know, King James Version, the New King James. But in the, you know, ASV, ESV, NIV, some others, it reads just simply, "But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village." And there's all kinds, and that's not the point that we're getting into, but there's all kinds of people debating online. They're like, well, you know, that it's omitted in other versions. And then the people who are supporters of other versions are like, wait a second, it's not omitted from our versions, it's added to your versions. And they go back and forth. But the one thing that they do agree on is the fact that Christ was rebuking them for their attitude. There's no debate on that. There's no debate. What Christ was doing was he's taking their mindset, and it was probably veiled by, you know, their zeal for Christ and their passion. You know, James and John, very passionate people and on fire for Christ. And sure, that was probably a lot of it, but he was taking their mindset of, oh, Jesus, they're not going to accept you into the village. They're going to turn you away. Should we pray to God to rain fire down on them? And then Christ is telling them, no, that's not what I'm here for. That's not my purpose. And even though, you know, even if you take this phrase out of what he said, you know, you do not know what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You see this principle throughout Scripture, throughout the gospel records, particularly in Luke 19. It's the story of Christ and Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save which was lost. You know, we're all familiar with this, the story. You know, it's the cute children's song, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, you know, that song. But we often forget how despised of a man he was. You know, he goes to point out he was a chief tax collector. We all know about tax collectors in the Bible and how shady they were and all the ways that they stole from the people. He was a chief tax collector. And then not only that, Luke goes beyond just saying that he's a tax collector to noting that he's a very rich man. So, you know, I think sometimes we forget about how despised he was. Also, a point of it, you know, his stature. I don't know if it's any correlation, but I was thinking about it. You know, he's despised. He was short in stature. He was a short man. Throughout history, there's been a lot of correlation between short people and evil. You know, there's tons of characters that you can go throughout. You know, short people equate to evil. Now, not all the time. You know, some people are short, but you know, those people that are powerful and they, you know, they have the manpower behind them. They, you know, they're pulling all the levers. They're usually like short people in cartoons and things like that. But that's, you know, that's just beside the point. But I really do think that, you know, he was a despised man, and that's what they said. They responded, the religious leaders responded, and they were criticizing Christ, and they were saying, you know, this guy, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. You know, he's spending time with these bad people, these sinners. You know, what is that? And, you know, they were rejecting him because of this, and that's how Christ responded, and he was rebuking them, and he was saying, you know, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was coming for the sinners. He wasn't coming for the religious, the ones who feel like they had it all figured out. And that's the reason he was rejected by them. He wasn't the Messiah that they were looking for. You know, they were expecting somebody to come and to pat them on the back and tell them they were doing a good job and to cast out all these people. But no, you have a Christ who throughout multiple passages in Scripture and multiple times throughout his ministry here on this earth, that he's doing exactly this. He's going out and he's reaching out to those people who are lost, those people who need the Savior. And that's why they rejected him. And then you go on and in John 12, he's once again speaking on this topic. And he was talking about the Pharisees refusing to confess them because if they did, they'd be removed from the synagogue. And it states in Scripture, the reason why is because they love the praise of men more than they did the praise of God. And that's when he goes on to respond with that in verse 47. He says, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, once again, they would be judged if they rejected Christ, but that wasn't his purpose for coming here. His purpose was to come to offer the gift of salvation. In a second, we're going to get into the opposition of the purpose, besides just the purpose, the opposition of the purpose. But you know what the scary truth is? A lot of times, if we're not careful, we as Christians and we as the church can be this main opposition to his purpose. If we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of letting our flesh respond and being just like the Pharisees and religious leaders back in Christ's day. You think about it. How does our flesh respond? How do we want to be seen? Well, we want to be patted on the back. We don't want to be convicted and called. You know, we want to be supported and say, oh, you're okay in what you're doing, you know, rather than being called out when we're not doing something we're supposed to be doing. That's how our flesh responds. We need the constant reminder to battle our flesh. We love the praise of men. Our flesh loves it. Our flesh desires it. And if we're not careful, we value it too many times so much higher than the praise of God. And, you know, like I said, we'll get to it later. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but this behavior was the main thing that Christ was battling as we look in his life. It's the main thing that he was battling as he dealt with, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. The fact that he was there to save hurt and lost people. And he was rejected because of that. And this is a number one priority in our churches. It's the reason why Christ tells us to die to self daily. We're dying to our flesh. We, you know, this is how our flesh wants to respond. This is how our flesh wants to behave. And if we're not careful, we slowly, over time, allow this to become the attitude in our personal lives and churches. You know, if it's not something addressed constantly, if it's not something that we're dealing with daily, we allow this attitude to creep in of entitlement over other people, of, I'm in God's favor because I go to church, I do this, and this person's not. You know, like I said, we'll get into it a little bit more, but I want to look at one more verse, John 3, chapter 3, verse 17, you know, following John 3:16. It's the passage where he's talking to Nicodemus. And, you know, he goes on to follow John 3:16 by saying, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And in college, we had a professor who spent a lot of time in one of his classes, you know, completely teaching just on the fact that the Bible was entirely Christ-centered. And he said a phrase, too. I always remember it, but he was like, he said, every text will point to Christ. It will refer to Christ explicitly, like the passage we're looking at today. It's dealing with Christ explicitly. Or to look back at Christ implicitly. And you think about that as Pastor Allen's been going through his sermon series, his story, and we're pointing out throughout Old Testament all these pictures of Christ. And you go throughout and you see all these ways that Christ is displayed in the Old Testament. And his purpose, even though he's not here yet, even though, you know, he hadn't died on the cross yet, died for our sins yet, you see his purpose displayed throughout Scripture. And we're leading up to that point. He also used another powerful illustration that I never forgot. And he said, you know, imagine the veil of the temple, this huge veil that was torn in two. He said, imagine it. It's as if throughout the Old Testament, God is revealing to us little by little who Christ is. Until we get to the point where Christ dies on the cross, and at that moment, it's ripped in two, and here he is on full display for us to see who he is. And it's a powerful illustration, and it makes me think about the entire Bible is focused on Christ and his purpose and what his mission was here to do, what he was here on this earth to do, to die for our sins. And it was on full display. He was there to be a new sacrifice, a final sacrifice. He was there to usher in a new spirit, a new way, you know, to bridge the gap between God and man. And, you know, it's pretty clear as we look throughout these passages, it's pretty clear what the purpose was. You know, I don't think anybody can disagree with the purpose of Christ. He wasn't there to, you know, to pat the religious leaders on the back. He wasn't there to establish them and say, yes, you know, keep doing what you're doing. No, he was there to do away with that. He was there to establish a new way that anybody could come and access God. He was there to provide the gift of salvation. As we talked about, it's up to them to receive it or not, but he was there to provide it. He was there to be a light in a dark world, to offer that light. You want to know what one of my favorite stories in the Bible is? I share this all the time with the teenagers and with other people I speak to. My favorite story in the Bible is the thief on the cross. Because it's safe to assume that he never attended church. It's safe to assume that he never tithed. I'm pretty certain that he's never watched a single episode of VeggieTales. But, you know, it's safe to assume that this was probably not the best guy. He probably wasn't even that moral of a person if he's in the position he's in. But when he was faced with Christ's purpose, when he finally figured out what it was that this guy on this cross next to him, what he was doing, that he was dying for the sins of men just like him, How did he respond? He accepted, he believed, and he called out to Christ. The requirements for salvation. And then how did Christ respond? Today you'll be with me in paradise. It's my favorite story in the entire Bible because we don't know anything about this guy's background. We can assume that it wasn't too good. We can assume that, you know, he did not have a pretty good background history or rap sheet or anything like that. But yet, he was able to spend eternity with Christ through the death on this cross. He was able to see in that one moment the purpose. You have people that devoted their entire life to God and they didn't see the purpose. But in that one moment, he was able to see the purpose of who Christ was and why he was here on this earth. You know, I wonder if Christ is like us and he gets really excited when things come together. Like, I wonder if he was on the cross and that thief was there. You know, when we read the response and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And, you know, I always read it in a very, whenever I read it out loud or whenever I read it in my head, I just read it in a very calm, you know, manner. I wonder if he, like, got excited when he was, you know, when he was there, like, yes, that's what, he gets it, you know, he understands. You know, we experience that with, you know, with kids and things like that. You know, I had, when I was first at Middletown, the first summer, I had this one kid, and he was a great kid, very nice, very respectful, but just like every single Sunday morning and Wednesday night, he'd be like dozing off as I'm talking, and he'd be like there, never seemed like he was paying attention to a single thing. And then we go to camp, and there's a bonfire testimony at the end, and part of his testimony, he's not saying that he learned this in church or in Sunday school, but he's using some of the same phrases that I'd been teaching for the past, you know, 8, 10, 12 weeks. And I started getting excited because I was like, you know, he was listening to some of it. He was getting some of it. And, you know, I was super excited about that. You know, I get excited about that when Cameron, you know, she's older now, and when you're trying to teach her something and you see it like connecting and you see her starting to put things together and you get excited and you're like, yes, they're getting it. They understand. I just can't help but wonder. I wonder if Christ was like that. You know, if he experienced those same kind of excited emotions like that. Because like I said, every time I read that, I just always read it out loud or in my head in a very calm, like, yes, today you'll be with me in paradise. But I wonder if he was like, you know, like, yes, he understands. He gets it. He had disciples that, yes, they were passionate. Yes, they were, you know, they had a great zeal for him. But at times they didn't get his purpose. They didn't understand it. But yet here this guy was who, we can say it's probably safe to assume he had no experience, no exposure to Christ or who God was, and he got it. He understood it. I just always thought that was an interesting response, why we read that, you know, that way, if Christ was excited or not. But going on, looking back at Luke 9 and 51, you see here how diligent he was about this purpose, how important it was to him. The time had come, and he had a mission. It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face. All his focus was put into that. You know, when you study the scripture a little bit too, and most scholars agree, Luke was referencing here Isaiah 50, chapter 50 and verse 7, when he talks about Christ setting his face to go to Jerusalem. In Isaiah 50 and verse 7, it says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." And in looking up what it means to set your face like a flint, it means that you're so focused and you're so dedicated that you'll be firm and resolute despite any contempt or scorn or opposition that you might meet. In fact, it oftentimes you're expecting it. You're expecting to face the opposition. You know, you're going to remain firm. You're going to remain still. You're going to stand strong. You're expecting it, and you're going to weather it, and you're going to move past it. That was Christ. He was, you know, we understand the purpose, and it came to the time he had that mission. Luke noticed. He saw how focused he was. He saw how diligent he was about this purpose and what he had to do. But then that's what leads you into the opposition that they faced. And what we're going to talk about in the opposition to the purpose. And we see here the Samaritans. It's no secret throughout Scripture, Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't get along. You know, you see that in the Samaritan woman at the woman at the well, and the phrases that they say. It's also why the parable of the Good Samaritan was so powerful, because Christ chose that as the man who was in need, as the man's neighbor. You know, rather than any of the religious leaders, he chose the Samaritan because he knew how powerful that would be. He knew the dislike between the two groups. And you see here, they were the ones providing the opposition to Christ now. You read on in the middle of verse 52, and it says, "And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." Because of the zeal of James and John, you know, people look into it as, you know, the only reason they rejected Christ was because of who he was and because of the mission he had. And that's how you think that, you know, they're responding. They're like, you know, they're trying to get in the way of what Christ is doing. That's why they want to command fire down. It's also possible that they just rejected him because of the differences between them, because of the two cultures. Either way, they had rejected him. And it was this opposition that Christ was facing in his mission. And then when you go on from there, the thing we're going to look at next is going to be the response to the opposition. Before we do that, though, I wanted to kind of share something that I always think about when I think about this opposition to the mission and opposition that we face, and something that was a battle with myself that I had to focus on. We had this neighbor when we first moved back from Tennessee to Delaware. And, you know, we met him the first time, and he was nice, and we had our dog, Bailey, who was probably not even one yet at the time, and, you know, we would let her out on it. We didn't have a fence or anything, so we had a leash, and we'd let her out, and she would bark and let us know when it's time to come in, and he asked us, he was like, "Hey, you know, I'm retired." It was like 7 o'clock in the morning, but he was like, "You know, hey, I'm retired. Do you mind not letting your dog bark in the morning?" I was like, "Yeah, you know, I'll try my best." And a few weeks went by, and it happened once or twice again. And this time he came over, and he was not nice at all. He came over, and we thought it was kind of reasonable. It wasn't like right next door or anything. It was separate yards, but he came over, and he was hot, and he was like, you know, well, you know, cursing, using all kinds of language and things like that, and I was upset too. You know, I was not cursing back at him or anything, but I was getting into it with him, yelling a little bit, because I didn't think what we were doing was unreasonable. You know, she would bark once or twice, and that was our cue to let her in. And so, anyway, I was like, you know, whatever. We went back and told Elizabeth, like, you know, we were renting at the time. We didn't want to cause any trouble. We didn't want him to call the, you know, whoever and us face anything. So we're like, you know what, in the mornings, we're just going to, you know, let her out, and we're going to be with her and just let her back in as soon as she goes to the bathroom. And so throughout then, Pastor Spicer, who's up at Middletown, he's kind of like the Pastor Charlie of Middletown Baptist. You know, he had been there. He's so wise and had been there, a lot of knowledge, all the other nice words you want to use when you don't want to call somebody, you know, older. But anyway, you know, he was constantly teaching. It seemed like every time he was teaching, he was talking about a Christ-like mindset and a Christ-like spirit. And I started getting convicted about this. But then we had one time a few months later where I was cutting the grass. And I let the dog out. It was a nice day. It was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I was cutting the grass, and apparently the dog had been barking for like 5 minutes. I didn't hear anything. I was right next to the mower. And he comes over once again, same thing. And I'm giving it right back to him because I was like, "It's crazy. It's 2 o'clock. It's a nice day out. I don't hear anything. You know, it's all right." And but I went back to all those things that I had just learned, and I felt so convicted. And I was like, you know what? I was like, even though I might be right, kind of like how James and John were in this passage, you know, they're right. Here was opposition to Christ's mission. They wanted to take care of it right away. I wasn't going about it the right way. I didn't have the right mindset. So, you know, a couple minutes go by. It's like 10 minutes after me and this guy get into it. And I go back up to him, and I said, "Look, I apologize. I said, I just didn't hear it. I said, you know, I'll make sure we're going to do something. We've been trying, you know, in the mornings," he said. And he automatically, you could see it in his face, he just totally backed down, and he was like, "No, don't worry about it." He said, "You guys have," he said, "I've been noticing, you know, he doesn't bark at all. She doesn't bark at all in the morning. Like I've been noticing it. I appreciate it. He said, to be honest, he said, I don't know if God's testing me or anything, but he said, it's not so much with you guys. He said, I just went through a lot with our other neighbors, with their dog, you know, barking all throughout the night, a couple, you know, weeks before you guys moved in. And he said it was unbearable. He said, you guys weren't even the issue. He said, I think I was taking it out on you. And we had a communication, and then I got involved into, you know, because he had seen the van from the church. I was able to get involved into, like, you know, what my job was, what I did for a living, and why I was doing it. And automatically, just like that, I mean, it didn't take months, it didn't take weeks, it took a couple minutes. As soon as we started talking, he immediately, our entire relationship from that point forward changed. And even though he thought he was right, even though I thought I was right, you know, I had to realize I wasn't going about it the right way. I didn't have the right mindset to this opposition. And the moment that I went up to him, and the moment that I offered that mindset, this what I think would be Christ-like spirit, the entire attitude changed. It's kind of like when I was talking about softball. I wanted to be that night the opposition. I would have liked to get involved in a shouting match back and forth. That would have been the one night where I think it would have been acceptable. But they did not allow me to. You know, it's funny, but they didn't allow me to. There was nothing I could get upset over. You know, it was impossible to get upset. And it, like I said, it wasn't just them. It was everybody on the team. But you remember those two guys specifically, you know, that I think you guys all agree with me. They, you know, that's their spirit. That's their mindset. But it doesn't allow you, when you have that spirit, when you have that mindset, it doesn't allow you to be upset with anybody, or at least to feel good about doing it, about being upset with them. And that's where I was at. And it's amazing, too, because I heard another time Pastor Spicer speaking about this, speaking about, you know, being kind. And then he specifically brought up, he was like, you know, it's as if you have a neighbor and that neighbor's dog comes onto your lawn and goes to the bathroom on your lawn. And even though that wasn't my case, I was like, wow, he's talking about a neighbor and a dog. Like, this is exactly what I'm working through. This is exactly what I'm dealing with. And it's funny because in that moment, I think that was before me and this guy had a better interaction. But in that moment, I was so convicted. I was like, that's the mindset I need to have. That's the way that I need to think. But it was funny because there was a couple other guys. It was like a men's prayer breakfast or something like that. And they didn't even let Pastor Spicer finish his thought before they were talking about all the things that they would do to retaliate that happening. And I'm sitting back there thinking, you know, I'm 24 at the time. And I'm like, that's not what he's saying at all. Like, they're not getting it. They don't understand it. And I talked to Pastor Spicer about that afterwards. I was like, Pastor Spicer, they didn't get it. And he was like, that's why I talk about it so much. He was like, that's why I teach about it. Because that was one of those times in my life where I saw the dangers of Christians allowing themselves to fall into the trap of being just like these religious leaders, of being, you know, of having this mindset of an eye for an eye, of retaliation and revenge and things like that. If you're going to do this to me, I'm going to do this to you. It was one of those times where I saw that and I was like, wow, that's not right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not what Christ came to do. That's not how he, you know, how he wants us to live. And it's easy to look at that and say, but it is hard to live that way, isn't it? It's hard to be on that one end of somebody doing something to you and not wanting to retaliate. That's our flesh. And that's where if we're not careful, we're going to fall into those traps and allow ourselves to be like that. That's one of the reasons I think, you know, Pastor Allen is always talking about, you know, we have a great church and our church is at a good spot and there's not really too much that we see on our end anyway, right? Or rumblings going on or anything like that. But just because that's the case, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be diligent about praying and preparing and making sure we're doing everything we're supposed to be doing. Because if we're not careful, if we just allow ourselves to coast, before we know it, slowly over time, we might find ourselves doing what these religious leaders do. We might find ourselves in the mindset of, you know, thinking that, you know, we're better than the people that are in our community, and if God would just take care of them somehow in some way, that we'd be better off. That's the things that we need to guard against. That's the thing that we need to, just as Paul was telling us to die to self daily, these are the things that we need to do daily. We need to reevaluate. And then that leads us to this last point, the questioning of the purpose. The questioning of the purpose. And this is the response to the opposition. And this is the part that I know all too well, as I talked about in the beginning, and as we all do probably. It's the ups and downs of our lives where we ask ourselves, what am I doing? What is my purpose? Is this right? Am I supposed to be doing this? And we see both sides of this. We see the response of the passionate disciples, and we see the response of Christ. The response of the disciples, as we talked about, verse 54 says, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?'" Their response was a very fleshly response. They weren't thinking in the mindset of what Christ was there for. Their response was to retaliate, to get revenge, to destroy. Somebody's in our way, and we need them gone. We need them out of our way. Somebody's hindering us from doing what we need to be doing. And then you take that and apply it to our lives. When I think about the ups and downs of my life where I'm thinking, you know, where I'm asking myself, what's my purpose? You know, the flesh response is, I don't have a purpose. I'm selling furniture. There is no purpose in that. And you feed yourself these lies. And you get yourself down and you know, you're responding in a very flesh-like manner. When you see the response of Christ, and he's telling them, he's rebuking them, and whether he said this phrase or not, you know, you see throughout all Scripture his purpose, what he's there to do. No, he's not there to destroy people. He's not there to remove them. He's not there to cast them out. He's here for those people. That's who he's here for. He's on his way to die on the cross, but those people that are along that path, those people that are opposing him, are the reasons he's dying on the cross. And when you think about this, this is something I point out to the teens all the time. You think about the people in your school, the people that are the meanest to you, the people that are just have ugly attitudes and ugly spirits and bullies and things like that. And you think about it, why do people bully other people? To feel better about themselves. Well, why do they need to feel better about themselves? There's something missing. They need to feel better about themselves because there's a void, an emptiness that they have in their life that they're trying to fill it with whatever. Well, now you flip that on the other end. You know, we're here. You know, we attend this church. We go to this youth group. Most of us understands what it means, have accepted Christ, and we understand what that is. And we have that thing that fills that void. And now you look at it, it's not the bully picking on us. It's, wow, I have something that they need. I've got something that they're longing for. You know, and that should have been the response of James and John. You know, they should have taken pity on these people, and they should have said, you know, rather than wanting them destroyed, rather than wanting them removed, they should have looked at these people and said, you know what? We have presence with Christ. We have presence with God. We're closer to God than anybody's going to be here on this earth. And that's what those people need. That's what those people are missing in their lives. And that's the attitude that we need to have all throughout Scripture. That's the attitude that the religious leaders should have had towards the people like Zacchaeus and the other, you know, others throughout Scripture when they would criticize Christ for spending time with sinners and eating with sinners and spending his time with these types of people and the people that followed him. That's the attitude that they should have had, was these people have something. These people need something that we have. And then there, that becomes a responsibility. It's not, oh, we need to pity the person being picked on. It's, no, we need to pity the person that is doing these things. We need to pity the opposition. They need something that we have. It's taking all the qualities that the disciples had. You know, the disciples, they were bold, they were courageous, they were passionate, but they were missing the mark in this point. This is the way that we should behave. But no, what does our flesh do? Our flesh wants to respond this way. You know this if you, growing up, you were a sibling, or if you're a parent and you have, more than one child. When one of them gets in trouble, what does the other one do? The other one knows the rules. They know exactly what the punishment should be. They're like, oh, mom, I believe you did say, you know, if he lied again on December 22nd, you said if he were to lie again that you were going to take away his phone and he wasn't going to be allowed to play video games. He wasn't going to. They know all of it. They know what the punishment should be. And on the counter end, you know, when they're in trouble, they're like, what? You said that? I never heard that. I don't know what you're talking about. But no, this is our mindset. And that's kind of how James and John were. They saw it and they were like, you know, oh, they're opposing you. Should we do this? Should we do that? I know that's how I was with my brother. Like, mom, you know, Jack, he wasn't, that's my brother's name, Jack. You know, he wasn't listening to you. He, you know, he was doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing. Should you, you know, should I go tell him that he's not allowed to play PlayStation? You know, should I go tell him that he's not going to be able to go out with his friends tomorrow night? Like, I'm more than happy to do that for you, mom. But no, that's what happened to these guys. They were being blinded by a zeal for Christ, and they don't even remember what the purpose is. Questioning our purpose is not just an opportunity to dwell on our negative or an excuse to be living in the flesh. Like I said, you know, when I started helping out with the teens, Kemp shared a conversation that I had with him about a group of boys that I had playing on the softball team. And they attend church here and there, and there's a rule that, you know, to be able to play on the softball team, you had to attend church at least 3 services a month. And I was big on my first year, like, no, I don't want to bring people from the outside. I only want to, you know, want to have people that are in the church involved with the softball team. But that next year, I saw these young kids, and they wanted to play. And I told them, I said, well, if you guys are going to play, you know, you have to attend 3 services a month. Knowing that the only time they were going to keep that up was during the softball season. Before that, they weren't attending that much, and afterwards, they didn't attend that much. But my mindset completely changed because I was like, you know what? If I can, for 12 weeks, 3 times a month, that's 9 times. If I can get them into youth group or Sunday school for 9 times, that's, you know, that's 9 opportunities I have to share Christ with them. That's 9 times that I, you know, that I might not have had before then to be able to share the love of God and how it's changed my life and how it can change theirs that I wouldn't have had before. And then my mindset began in questioning my purpose wasn't to make a statement with our softball team or wasn't to win softball games, but it was to use softball as a way to minister. And you know what that was followed? You know what that was following? That was following a couple months before playing Towns End and seeing their spirit and seeing it and seeing, you know, the way that they went about things. And it's such a silly thing, softball, but seeing the Christ-like attitude. And I started questioning, what if our purpose isn't to play softball, to win softball games? You know, what if our purpose as a church being there is to minister to other people, to minister to people that are on team, to get to know them better, to get to know about their lives, to be able to speak with them more, to have opportunities to minister? And then you start questioning everything else. And that's what I did that next year. I questioned it, you know, what's our purpose here? Is my purpose going to be to make a statement and say, you guys can't play because you don't attend church throughout the rest of the year, you only come when it's softball season, you're not going to play? Or is it going to be, no, this is an opportunity that I'm going to have. I'm going to make sure they're there. I'm going to make sure that I, you know, shoot my shot. I'm going to make sure that I take this opportunity to share with them. And then that leads to the questioning of purpose throughout everything else in your life. You know, in that moment, you know, you begin to question, what's my purpose at work? And then I start thinking of all the times, not just that I'm there selling furniture, but I start thinking of all the times that God's allowed me to start interacting with people that I've come in past with. You know, I've worked with an atheist. I've worked with a Muslim. I've worked with a whole bunch of different, all kinds of different people throughout past. I've worked with people that used to attend a church a long time ago and have kind of fallen out. And I think through all the times on the slow days where it's not, nothing's going on and you're just sitting talking with people and, you know, I'm able to share with them what I used to do and what I'm doing now and all the different opportunities that God's allowed me to have conversations with those people and to share with those people. And then I start reevaluating, well, what's my purpose in working here? Is it to sell a bunch of furniture? No, maybe it's not. Maybe my purpose is to be a light where I'm at. Just like Christ came to be a light in a dark world, maybe then my purpose is to take that light and to be a light for these other people, for the people that God put me into contact with. And then you go beyond that. What's my purpose as my family? Is my purpose just to raise healthy children and have an okay relationship with a spouse? Or is it to raise, you know, a family that's pointed towards Christ? What's my purpose in church? Is my purpose just to come and to sit and to receive? Or is my purpose to take what I learn and go out and spread it in the community, the people that God puts me into contact with? It completely changed my mindset when I started thinking this way. And it's my mindset, and it's not something that I thought of one day, and it's just like everything was magic and it all happened. But no, this was something that happened over time, and that needs to happen daily. I still struggle with, you know, walking into work, I'm walking into a big empty box that has a bunch of furniture in it, selling furniture to people. And I still struggle with myself almost every day. You know, what am I doing? I used to be in full-time ministry, and now I'm selling furniture. You know, there are times that I can only attend the 8:30 service and have to go, you know, straight to work on a Sunday afterwards, and I'm thinking, what am I doing? And it's, if I'm not careful, I allow to get myself into the trap of thinking, you know, my life has no purpose, my life has no meaning. But then you reflect and you have to, just like you have to die to self daily, just like you have to reject the flesh daily, you know, I think I have to remind myself of my purpose daily, of what I'm doing, of the people that God puts me into contact with, whether it's at work or school or church or, you know, within my family. It's something that's huge for me. What is my purpose here? Thinking beyond just what you're doing. Is my purpose here just to play a softball game? Is my purpose just to go into work, finish 40 hours and clock out? Is my purpose just to go to church, just to see everybody each week and say hi and to receive the message and that's it? Is my purpose just to provide for my family and make sure they have food, clothes, and a place to live? Going beyond that, what your purpose is and your interactions with each, you know, with each person, and then pointing it back to what Christ's purpose was. Christ's purpose, it was clear. He was here for one thing and one thing only. He was here to provide the gift of salvation. He wasn't here to rain fire down on anybody. He wasn't there to, you know, to destroy anything. He was there to offer the gift of salvation. And then we need to start thinking then in our life, so what's our purpose? How am I helping that purpose? How am I showing Christ to other people? How am I showing them this gift of salvation and how it can change their life? And then you take it from the big things like work and school and family and church, and you apply it to the little things. What's my purpose when I go out to the grocery store? Is it to pick up groceries? Or is it, you know, if I meet somebody to show them what a Christ-like person is, to show them what a Christian should be? What's my purpose when I go out to eat, when I go to a restaurant? And what's my purpose when I stop at the gas station? Once you start thinking that daily, you begin to look at it in a whole different mindset. It's not just, you know, going throughout life, living life and you know, accomplishing all the things that you need to do, but it's living in a purposeful way for Christ's purpose. And that's one of those things I think that, you know, once we understand and once we get to it, we'll be the better for it. It's a constant daily struggle that we go through. And if we're not careful, we'll allow ourselves to get to the point where we're the kind of church that we don't want to be. Or we're the kind of church that we are looking at ourselves in a higher esteem and saying, you know, oh, well, we're better than this church, or we're better than this group of people. They don't even go to church. They don't even believe in God. Instead, thinking about that and thinking about the people in our community and saying, you know what, this opposition that's facing us, these are the people that need Christ. This is what Christ was here. I think about that Samaritan village that rejected Christ. And, you know, we know that after Christ was here on this earth and, you know, the disciples took the message of God and they took the message of Christ and it spread. I think about the Samaritan village, if it spread there. I wonder if it got back to them that they were like, you know, wow, you know, we rejected this guy that was coming through to die for everybody. Or I wonder if the story of the Good Samaritan got back to them. And they're thinking, wow, this guy that we rejected, he used us as the hero in the story. He used us as the role model. He used us as the type of person that they should be modeling themselves after. I wonder if the story of the woman at the well got back to them. We know it didn't in you know, the woman's own village, but I wonder if that story got back to them. And if they looked back and they said, wow, here was, and they saw it just like the thief did. That's what I wonder, you know. Did they see it just like the thief did? They finally got the full picture of this guy and what he was here to do. And if so, you know, accepting him. But that's what we're supposed to do. That's what Christ's mindset was. Not destroy those people, but to fully display who Christ is and what he came on this earth to do. And then that's our purpose. That's our challenge today. That's what we need to take from this. What are we doing? What's our purpose? Are we pointing people, and are we fully displaying who Christ is and what he did for us? That's our challenge. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to ask ourselves every single day. Is what I'm going to do today, is what, you know, I did throughout the day, pointing people to Christ, is it accurately displaying who Christ is and his purpose here on this earth? If not, we need to reevaluate. Let's go ahead and bow our head and close our eyes and run in prayer, and then I believe Seth will come up. But Lord, we thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Thank you for Pastor Allen asking me if, you know, I could speak, and Lord, I don't take it lightly, Lord, and I just thank you so much for what you've done throughout this church, Lord, and pray so much for so many people in this church and what they mean to us, Lord, but it's not them. It's not just them being good people, Lord, but it's you working through them, and I pray that's what we'd focus on, Lord, and we'd glorify and exalt you, Lord. I just pray that everything we do, you know, each and every day, that we'd think about it and that we'd pray and that we'd reflect to make sure that we're intentionally living for you, Lord, that we're intentionally pointing people to the purpose of Christ's life here on this earth. Help us to do that, Lord. If it's something that we're not doing, if it's something that we're failing in, if we're getting into a bunch of arguments with our family and friends and coworkers, I pray that you'd help us to reevaluate what we're doing, reevaluate the things that we can do differently, Lord. And then because of that, Lord, we pray that we can point people to you, that we can show them what a Christian looks like, that we can show them what somebody who is Christ-like and who is obedient and what it can change in our lives, Lord. We pray that we'd put that on full display. Lord, we pray that we'd be able to point people to you. Help us to do this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.